How's everyone doing today? Great. A couple of quick announcements before we jump into the message this morning. Just want to remind you, if you are new to Christ Point, or if you've come even in the last few months, earlier this year in January, the elders shared with you kind of our desire for this year, for 2024. One of those objectives that we shared with you was a sabbatical for me that was going to begin in the beginning part of July and go through the month of September. It's 12 weeks. Melissa and I are grateful and encouraged for that time of personal rest and rejuvenation. We've been here for 17 joy-filled years. This will be my first sabbatical. People are like, are you excited? I'm like, I think I am. I've never done it before. I don't exactly know what to expect. A friend, after we made that announcement, said to me, James, what happens if you go away and you decide you don't want to come back? And I said, well, I don't think that's going to happen. I actually am doing this because I want to be here until I'm old, until, you know, you guys don't want me here anymore. The next week, he came back to me and said, James, I've been thinking about it. What happens if you go away and we don't want you back? And I said, there's a greater likelihood that that happens. But be praying for us as we go. Be praying for rest and rejuvenation. Be praying for a sweet time with Melissa and I and our kids to have uninterrupted time together. Be praying against the enemy who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy our joy and rob us of rest. Be praying for our church family that we would continue to grow. Pray for the elders, for staff, for our leaders who will be stepping up in some unique ways while I'm away, and then be praying for the 12 godly men who will fill the pulpit in my absence. I know they will covet your prayers. You guys, trust me, you're in good hands. I also want to share with you a couple quick announcements regarding our kids and our students. Beginning June 16th of this month, our kindergarten through fifth graders will be joining us in the service. They're going to be in here for 4 weeks. It's an opportunity to give our volunteers a rest so that they can finish off the summer strong and kick off the fall in a good spot. If you're here this morning and you're like, that sounds fun, tell me more about the kids or student ministry. We would love that opportunity. If you're here this morning and you have been praying about maybe volunteering, or you'd like to find out more information, you can send an email to anna@christpoint.com. I know our student ministry has been growing significantly over the years. That's a beautiful problem to have. It's just amazing the good work that God has done. I know they're looking to add to their team in the fall. I think 6 women and 4 men. And so if you currently have a student, 6th through 12th grade, and you'd love to come alongside of them and pour into them, I would encourage you to have a conversation with Anna or with Phil. If you're here this morning and you're like, that time has passed us by, and we're pretty excited about it, great. I would encourage you to go back and take some of the lessons that you learned along the way and pour into our students. It is a great privilege to be able to be a part of what God is doing to change the heart and life of a person for all of eternity. We get to do that. God invites us to be a part. And so if you're here this morning and God's maybe stirring in your heart, have a conversation with Anna or Phil. With that being said, after the service today, there is a free lunch for our rising sixth graders, for their parents, for the sixth graders. It's going to be over in the chapel. Phil and his team are going to share a little bit about the good work that's taking place in CP students and what to expect as we kick off in August. And so we would love it if you were able to attend. You are on a path. You are on a path. You're on a path to become a certain kind of person. And this is true in every area of life. You are on a path physically and financially. You are on a path spiritually. You are becoming a certain kind of person. And God really cares about the person that you become. As a matter of fact, the God of the universe invites us to become like his son Jesus. But that doesn't just happen. We don't simply drift toward Christ likeness. We don't wake up one morning and think to ourselves, huh, it happened again. I am more like Jesus today than I was yesterday. Instead, God oftentimes changes us through what are known as spiritual disciplines, or maybe you've heard them referred to as habits of grace or spiritual practices. Spiritual practices are not the only way that God changes us, but they are essential to spiritual formation. You will not become the person God has called you to be by drifting aimlessly through life. We need spiritual practices to become the kind of people we would not naturally become if it were simply left up to us. And so this month, we are going to be looking at a handful of spiritual practices. To be clear, when I say that we're going to be looking at a handful of spiritual practices or considering a handful of spiritual practices, what I mean by that is my hope and prayer is that we would take the spiritual practices and actually apply them to our lives. Some of you are already doing a bang-up job in a number of these areas. I hope that you are encouraged. I hope you're able to celebrate the good work that God has done in you. If there are some practices that we talk about where you think to yourself, I don't think I do a great job of that, that's okay. That's okay. Now is a perfect time to begin. And so today I want to encourage us to do three things. I want to encourage us to not adopt the advice of a college freshman. I want us to take a long look in the mirror, and I want us to think together about a group of people called the movable middle. Right? So three things. I want to encourage us not to take the advice of a college freshman. For the sake of the illustration, we'll call him Cademan. Secondly, I want us to take a long look in the mirror. And third, I want us to think together about the movable middle. If that doesn't make any sense to you, we are going to talk about the spiritual practice of reading the Word. And so I want to encourage you to read the Word and apply the Word to your life. So no big surprises here. I'm a pastor. I talk about the Bible for a living. You show up on Sunday morning with hopefully some general expectation that we're actually going to be talking about the Bible. And so you might be sitting there this morning saying, well, thank you, Captain Obvious. I know that we should read the Bible. Well, you're right. You should. We should. We should read the Bible. And we should read the Bible for all sorts of good reasons. We should read the Bible because the Bible claims to be God's word to us. Over and over again, the Bible says things like, thus saith the Lord, or God said, like God has spoken to us. He's given to us his word, which is pretty amazing to think about. The Bible claims to be reliable and inspired and inerrant. It's a document. It is a story that we can trust in. And it seems like more and more in life, there are few things that we can trust in. The Bible claims to be useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting, training in all righteousness, and that seems like that would be helpful for life. The Bible claims to be living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, and that sounds to me powerful. The Bible claims to reveal the person and work of Jesus in the character of God. It reveals to us what God is like. And so there's all sorts of reasons that we should read the Bible. I mean, when you think about it, if you're here this morning and you claim to be a Christian, if you would call yourself a follower of Christ, you probably are a follower of Christ because somewhere along the way, someone came alongside of you and told you the story of the Bible. And they told you about creation and fall and redemption and restoration. They told you that God created you in his image for a reason and for a purpose. They may have reminded you that sin entered into the world and things went sideways and people, instead of following God, wanted to be like God. Maybe they shared with you the story of how God the Father sent God the Son to live a perfect life and to die a sinner's death and be buried and to be raised to life so that you and I might have life. Someone told you that story, and they didn't get the story out of thin air. They got the story from this book. They got the story from the Bible. And so it makes sense to me, it should make sense to us, that we should read the Bible. We should read the Bible not just because the Bible commands us to or because the Bible says so. I mean, that's certainly a good reason. But we should read the Bible because there are a number of benefits to actually reading God's Word. The passage that Billy read this morning from Psalm chapter 1 paints a picture of a person who dwells or delights in God's word. If you have your Bibles, turn with me there to Psalm chapter 1. The passage will be on the screen. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruits in season. Its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." What a beautiful picture that is presented for us. The man or the woman who delights in the law of the Lord, who delights in God's word and meditates upon it day and night, is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. It's a picture essentially of the Garden of Eden. Its leaves do not wither, and all he does, this person who dwells upon the word of God, prospers. You can just see the imagery, can you not? And to meditate on the word, to partake in the word, it is like putting down deep roots near a stream, a tree that is nourished by a constant water supply, and the tree flourishes. I mean, you can see the picture. And I love that picture of the person who meditates upon the word day and night, the person who flourishes in all that he does and is blessed by the Lord. Yesterday, I had the distinct privilege and honor of participating in a promotion down at 1-7. They have the 1-7 Academy there. They have 15 students who are there, and I have the great joy of going down on Thursdays and teaching them a little Bible story. And so I went there to celebrate the growth that's taken place in their lives, and it was a neat little program that they put together. And at the end of the program, they had all of the volunteers stand, anyone who volunteered down at 1-7, and they handed each volunteer a plant. It's like a flower. It's a beautiful little flower, and this clay pot, and I got my little flower and my card, and I kind of tucked the card away, and I was walking outside, and I saw my friend Tom standing in the back of the gym, and he looked at me, and he said, "James, you're going to kill it, aren't you?" And I said, "Absolutely, absolutely. This plant's not going to make it through the weekend." I'm like, "This thing could be artificial, and I still would kill it." I'm like, "This thing's going to be dead by Sunday night." I like, just full disclosure, I don't do a good job caring for plants. I don't have a green thumb. I don't remember to water them. They don't last long in my house. I love the picture here that's given for us, though, of a tree by streams of living water. Right? A tree that flourishes, that does not wilt, that produces fruit. That's the picture of the person who meditates and dwells upon the word. There are all kinds of not just theological advantages to reading the word. It's funny, as I get older, I'm struggling to say words. Does this happen to anyone else? I'm concerned. Maybe the sabbatical will be good for me. There are advantages. Yeah, there we go. To reading the word, and not just theological. I mean, there's stuff that's just practical for you and for me. Recently, the State of the Bible, there's an organization called State of the Bible, and they release a study each year. And they release statistics for people who regularly read the Bible. And I just want you to listen to some of the benefits of reading the Bible. For those who regularly read the Bible, feeling of loneliness dropped 30%. Anger issues dropped 32%. Bitterness in relationships dropped 40%. Alcoholism dropped 57%. Sex outside of marriage dropped 68%. Feeling spiritually stagnant dropped 60%. Viewing pornography dropped 61%. Sharing your faith jumped 200%. And discipling others jumped 230%. Right? There are all kinds of practical and theological reasons that we should read the Bible. Nevertheless, despite the very clear benefits of reading the Bible, statistics show that the majority of Christians don't read the Bible. One author said, millions of people are staking their eternity on the person of Jesus, but many who claim to love Jesus and follow Jesus don't read the story about Jesus. One author noted that Christians have been called a people of the book, a phrase that I've grown to love, people of the book. The Bible doesn't actually call us the people of the book. That phrase isn't even in Scripture. Believe it or not, it comes from the Quran. Islam refers to Jews and Christians as people of the book. In the Quran, it says if only the people of the book had faith, it would be better for them. Christians throughout time heard this phrase being used, a phrase that was used in a disparaging way, and they said, you know, that has a ring to it. People of the book. We want to be a people of the book, and yet statistics show that we don't always do a bang-up job being a people of the book. Last year when Cademan came home from college in the fall, he was having a conversation that we overheard with his brother. Noah was taking a class at the community college. It was a class that Cademan had taken the year before. And so Cademan asked him, hey, Noah, how are you doing in your class that you're taking? How are you doing in psychology? Psychology, by the way, if you're looking apparently for an easy A, you can take it and get an easy A. But there's a lot of reading involved. And Noah is pretty particular. If you tell Noah to read 1,200 pages by Thursday, by golly, he's going to read 1,200 pages by Thursday. So Cademan asked him, Noah, like, how's the class going? And Noah said, well, it's pretty difficult. Cademan said, it's difficult. Why is it difficult? And Noah said, well, just like all of the reading. And Cademan chuckled and he says, nobody reads that. They have the fan model where you just, you know, you put the fan next to the book and the pages turn. You just kind of glance over it. Nobody reads that. Do you know, when it comes to Scripture, people could say, hey, nobody reads that. Like, you don't actually read that, do you? Like, all the time? Like, every day? We've been called a people of the book, but we're not always really a people of the book. The Center of Bible Engagement compiled extensive research findings into a document called Understanding the Bible Engagement Challenge, Scientific Evidence for the Power of Four. It was titled Understanding the Bible Engagement Challenge, Scientific Evidence for the Power of Four. Statistics show that Bible use in America remains at its lowest point in more than a decade of measurement. The latest data shows that 39% of American adults are Bible users, but they define Bible users as people who engage with the Bible about 3 times a year. That figure is unchanged from 2022, although it still represents a significant decline from 2011 to 2021, where it averaged 50%. So currently, 1 in 4 American adults use the Bible at least once a week on their own outside of the church service. So, 25% of us here this morning. In a Barna study from 2021, they found that 50% of people only use the Bible 4 times a year or less. 39% don't touch it at all. What is significant about these statistics is that there is a direct correlation between how many days we read the Bible and the impact that the Bible actually has on our lives. In the study, they pulled 40,000 people between the ages of 8 and 80. And they wanted to see how people were engaging in Scripture. As they compiled the results, they made a profound discovery that they were not even looking for when they originally planned the survey. The study indicated that when people engaged in Scripture 1 time a week, which could include a pastor instructing the congregation to open your Bibles, there was negligible effect on some key areas of their life. In other words, if you came on Sunday morning and you heard Psalm 1, you would go, okay. And you would go home and live your life relatively unchanged. If you engaged with the Bible 2 times a week, you heard it on Sunday morning, and then you picked it up on Tuesday, and you look at the statistics of the impact that that had on someone's life, also, it's really not that significant. People would look at it and go, no, there's not much change. The third time someone engages with Scripture, there's a small little bump. There's like a little heartbeat. It's like, ooh, there's something there. It's not significant, though. It's really marginal. It's almost insignificant. But there's something that happened when someone engaged in God's Word four times a week. There's something about that fourth time where the growth that took place in people's life was very significant. One time, not much different. Two times, no big deal. Three times, a little heartbeat. But something about that fourth time and people were changed. Those statistics that I read earlier about people experiencing less anger or less anxiety or less addiction, that group of people were those who read the Bible four or more times a week. Now, if you're here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, James, don't get all legalistic on me telling me to read the Bible four times a week. Show me chapter and verse where the Bible says that we should read it four times a week. And I would readily admit to you that I don't have a verse that says we should read the Bible four times a week. I do have lots of verses that say we should meditate on the Word every day of our lives. Joshua chapter 1, Moses has died. The baton of leadership is being passed to Joshua. And God says to him, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you might be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. The reality is that with a lack of consistent Bible engagement, defined as at least four times a week, Christians have less confidence in sharing their faith with others and are more vulnerable to falling prey to false teaching, as well as lethargy or apathy, and consistently living out the Christian faith. The studies show that the best spiritually based predicator among 13 to 17-year-old teenagers was their engagement in Scripture. Right, so if you have a teenager here this morning and your son or daughter doesn't interact or doesn't read the Word, there is at least a good chance that as they get older, they may not have a desire to read the Word. Listen, there are exceptions to that. I'm not talking about a 13-year-old translating the Greek and Hebrew. I'm just like interacting with the Word. The other side of the coin is equally conclusive and encouraging. The more Christians read or listen to the Scriptures at least four times a week, the more bold they will be in sharing their faith and growing in their faith. Their lives will begin to have a profound impact on those immediately around them. There will be fewer times of stagnation in their spiritual growth. Again, I'm not saying it's a magic elixir. I am suggesting that there is a correlation between people of the book who regularly engage in the Word and people who do not. Now, I get it. You're here this morning and you're probably thinking, I know I should read the Word. I've heard that before. This is not new to me. We don't need a seminary degree to talk about this or figure it out. We know we should read the Bible. But we don't always, and we have sometimes legitimate reasons, or at least reasons that we give that we don't read it. I mean, the Bible isn't the easiest book to understand. There are portions of Scripture that are actually difficult to understand. There are different genres. There's poetry and apocalyptic literature. There's narrative and prose. There's times where we are reading stories that took place thousands of years ago in a different place, in a different time, amongst a very different people. And we're going, this doesn't make any sense to me. Peter and I think 1 Peter or 2 Peter talks about the writings of Paul being difficult to understand. The Apostle Peter said that about Paul's writings. And so the Bible isn't always easy to understand. It's challenging. And sometimes we push up against that and we go, I'm out. It doesn't make sense to me. Maybe we live busy or distracted lives and we think to ourselves, I don't have time. Maybe we have a short attention span. The average attention span is 8.25 seconds. 8.25 seconds, which means you stopped listening to me by the time I got from the front row to here. Right? And I'm still talking. Right? So it's like we're distracted. And so it's hard to sit down with a book that was written thousands of years ago in a different place to a different people and actually interact with it and understand it. Sometimes we don't read the Bible because we don't want to read the Bible. I mean, if we're just being honest, there's other things that we would rather do. There are other things that are more interesting to us. We're more interested in playing sports or just playing. We're more interested in binge-watching Netflix or scrolling through Instagram. That's more satisfying and appealing to us than sitting down with the book. And nevertheless, despite the challenges, I want to encourage you today to not follow the advice of a college freshman and actually read the book. Read the book. Read the book. Here are some things that are helpful for you to get started if you need to get started this morning. Pick a plan. Pick a plan. There are countless Bible reading plans out there. Download the YouVersion app on your phone. Google Bible reading plan, and then pick one. There are lots of ones that are good. There's so many options, it actually can be exhausting. Secondly, pray. Before you open up the book, pray. I pray three things. I pray the same prayer in the morning that I pray here before I open the book. I pray that God would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive his word. God, give me eyes to see what you have for me in your word, because I don't naturally have eyes to see. And so I want to see. So God, give me eyes to see. Give me ears to hear. I want to listen. I don't want to be distracted by a million other things. I want to listen to God's word. And then I want to have a heart to actually receive it. When God speaks to me, when he challenges me, when he convicts me, when he calls me to move or act, I want to have a humble enough heart to go, okay, Lord, I'm in. So pray. Pick a plan, pray, and then start small. If you're not reading the Bible right now, if you hear those statistics that I shared with you and you're like, man, I'm like a couple times a year, maybe once a week when I come here, but you don't crack open the word during the week, start small. You don't have to go, I'm going to read the Bible in the next 9 days. You're not. Like, pick a chapter. A lot of times, if I'm stuck, I'll pull out my phone, I'll look at the date, and I'll go, oh, it's June 2nd. I'm going to read Proverbs 2 today, or I'm going to read Psalm 2 today. I'm just going to start there. You don't have to impress anyone. You're not showing off. You're just interacting with the Word. So start small. I had a seminary professor that someone once asked him, hey, tell me about, like, what you do. Like, what do you do when you study the Word? Because he's a seminary professor. He says, Bible answer, man. What do you do? And he said, I read 3 chapters a day. And everyone was like, and? Like, just period. Like, I just read 3 chapters a day. So start small and then don't quit. Whatever you decide to do, do it. I'm not saying that you can never switch up plans. I'm never saying you're not going to get caught in a rut and you do something else. But just don't quit. When you don't read on Tuesday, don't go, well, I guess I'm never going to read the Bible. No, read it on Wednesday. Like, pick a plan, pray, start small, and don't quit. A few years ago, I started going through the Bible recap with Tara Lee Cobble. Me and TLC hang out, you know, crack of dawn for 2 years. And I'd read my 3 chapters or 4 chapters in the Bible. I'd listen to, she's got a podcast, 7-8 minute podcast. Talks about her little God shot, you know, what'd you see? And I found it helpful. Like, it just got me in the Word. Her commentary was good. Sort of grounded me. It gave me a plan. Because for so many years in my life, I just was so random. I was all over the place. And I just needed to settle down. So I did that for 2 years. And then this year, beginning in January, I started going through a plan with the Bible Project. Bible Project has great little 6-to-8-minute videos on every book of the Bible. And they have theme videos. And so usually there's a couple videos each week. You know, I'll watch a 6, 7, 8 minute video in the morning, and again, I'll read 3 chapters and usually a psalm. And that's it. Like that's what I do. That's been life-giving for me. I told you guys months ago, there's times where we do that where it's not like the skies part and you hear angels singing. It's like there's times where you just do it and you're like, okay. But God uses that. You start to string that together over the course of a lifetime, and God begins to change us on the inside out. One of the challenges that we have as a people is we don't interact or read the Bible like we should. But I think perhaps an even greater challenge is not that we don't read the Bible, but that we read the Bible, but we don't do what the Bible says. So it's not just a problem with Bible reading, it's a problem with Bible doing. And this is really important. Our goal here at Christ Point, and by the way, our goal as followers of Jesus, is not primarily to get Bible smart. Like we're not trying to win a game of biblical trivial pursuit to impress our Bible nerd friends. Studying the Word is important. It's essential to take in the Word, but we want to be a people of the book who actually live out the book. James 1, 22 through 25, be doers of the Word, and not only hearers, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away, and at once he forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed. To read the Bible and study the Bible, to know the Bible and not be changed by the Bible is a way to deceive yourself. Don't think that knowing and being are the same thing. You may know lots of people who know the Bible and they use the Bible to puff themselves up and to put others down. They know the Bible, but they are not a person of love. Instead of reflecting Jesus, they use Jesus. They use Jesus to learn facts and figures. They argue theological positions, but they don't have a posture of humility. To know the word and not do what the word says is like a man who looks at himself in the mirror, a man who looks at himself intently in the mirror, and he notices some things. He notices some things in the mirror, and then he walks away, and he completely forgets what he looks like. I mean, that's silly when you think about it. The word is like a mirror held up to us, but not to our face. It's like a mirror held up to our hearts. It reveals who we are. Like we read the word and then we go, oh, that's me. That's my fickle heart. That's how I am. It's foolish to read the word and to know the word and not do the word. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. I had a professor in college that said to us, the goal is not to get through the Bible. The goal is for the Bible to get through you. Right? God wants to change us. He wants to change us. Right? To simply read it and not do it is foolish. Remember the Joshua passage, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. But it doesn't stop there. It says, so that you will be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. But if we study the Bible and we learn about forgiveness, but we're unwilling to forgive, that does us no good. If we read about loving our neighbor and we do a word study on who is our neighbor and what does it mean to really love, but we're unwilling to actually be a person of love and love our neighbor, it does us no good. If we study all of the passages in the Bible about loving our spouse, our husband, or our wife, but we're selfish in our relationships, what difference does it make? If we learn about becoming awesome parents and not treating our kids in such a way that they will grow frustrated, but we treat them like they are an inconvenience, what good does that do for us. If we study all about the Bible has to say about relationships or singleness or dating or friendships, but we don't actually apply what the Bible says to those relationships, then it does us no good. If we study what the Bible has to say about money or generosity, but we dismiss it, then it does us no good. You get the point. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. I like to ask three questions when I read or when I interact with the Bible. Three questions that I try to ask myself early in the morning when I wake up and open the Word. The first is, based on what I read today, is there something God wants me to feel? Based on what I read today, is there something that God wants me to feel? God cares about our emotions. He cares about our feelings. There are commands in the Bible to feel a certain way. The Bible calls Israel, be glad in your Maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their King. Let Jacob rejoice. Let Israel be glad. Rejoice in the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. The Bible commands us to feel a kind of way. And so when I read the Bible, I think to myself, is Scripture calling me to feel a certain way right now? This morning, I was reading through Proverbs, and I read Proverbs, I think it's chapter 12, and it talks about how a beautiful wife is like a crown on her husband's head. And I just thought, what a cool picture. Melissa's out of town, and I texted her 5:30 in the morning. And I just said, man, you're a good wife. You're a beautiful wife. Like, thank you. And I shared that verse with her. Like, I think there was a sense where God wanted me to feel gratitude for the woman that he gave me to love. Based on what I read today, is there something that God wants me to feel? Secondly, based on what I read today, is there something that God wants me to think? God cares about our thoughts. He cares about how we see the world or how we interact with the world around us. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So God wants to renew our minds. He wants us to think a certain way about the world that he created and the people in it. So I ask, God, is there something that you need to change my thinking on or about this morning? Do I see the world a certain way, and do you want to go, no, James, you're off track. Like, come on back. The third question that I ask myself is, based on what I read today, is there something that God wants me to do? Like, sometimes when we think of application, we think of this. Like, I need to go do something. I don't think application is always that, but sometimes it is. Sometimes the Bible is clear that there's something that we should start or there's something that we should stop. I ask myself, is there a clear imperative? Is Scripture commanding me to move or to act? Is God calling me to do something? I mean, imagine for a moment that you have children. And one day they wake up and there's dishes all over the kitchen, in the sink, on the counter. And you say to your kids, can you take care of the dishes in the sink and put them in the dishwasher and clean the dishes? And your son or your daughter responds, do you know that the dishwasher was invented in 1850? It's true. Did you know that a man by the name of Joel Houghton invented it? There was a wooden box that was used with a hand wheel to splash water on the dirty dishes. Did you know that by 1960 that the dishwasher was acceptable, but mostly just to the rich? Did you know that in 1966 it cost about $220 to buy a dishwasher, but today those dollars are worth about $1,550? And then your son or daughter just walked away and went to their room. But they didn't do the dishes. Like, they just shared with you knowledge about the dishwasher. That would be incredibly unhelpful. When God's word commands us to do something, and we go, that's interesting. I didn't know that. But then we just go on our merry way. Like, what good does it do? The Bible commands us to move or to act. So I ask myself, based on what I've read today, is there something that God wants me to do? I want to challenge us this morning. I want to challenge us in two ways. Number one, I want to encourage us and challenge us to regularly read the Bible. Regularly read the Bible. And secondly, I want to challenge us and encourage us to actually respond to the Bible. I want that to be true of all of us. I want to challenge all of us. But I want to challenge also a particular group of people who are called the movable middle. The movable middle. According to the State of the Bible findings, the movable middle has grown to about 76 million American adults. And the Bible disengaged has fallen to 138 million. The data indicates a shift of approximately 10 million Americans out of the Bible disengaged category into the movable middle. The movable middle is a group of people who admittedly are not regularly in the Word or regularly interacting with the Bible. But if you had a conversation with them, they would go, yeah, man, I'm open. I'm open. I think it could be helpful to life. I'm open to starting. That's the movable middle. Now, the movable middle is oftentimes a group of people who, when something disruptive happens in their lives, they move towards Scripture. The disruptive things, whether positive or negative, could include people dealing with anxiety or other emotional needs. People struggling with uncontrolled anger. Approximately 1 in 12 American adults struggle with anger that harm their relationships with their spouses or children or coworkers. This movable middle includes people dealing with loss and grief, right? They have been dealt a blow in life and they have nowhere to turn. The movable middle could be people experiencing romantic relationships. They've fallen in love with someone and they're going, I want this to work. I want to do this right. The movable middle could include people graduating or starting something new. If you graduated from high school or college this year, if you're starting a new job, that could be you. The movable middle are people who are facing major life decisions. Should I take this job? Should I move cities? Should I go to someplace new? I mean, think about it. These are people dealing with anxiety, struggling with anger, dealing with loss, experiencing romantic relationships, people starting something new, people facing major decisions. And these people are open to what the Bible has to say. I would argue that essentially all of us could include ourselves in the movable middle. I mean, I hear that list and I'm like, that feels like all of us. You don't have to wait to a major life event comes your way before you become a person of the book. Like, you don't have to wait. In fact, I would encourage you to plan and prepare now. The time to start preparing for a race is not on the starting line. Like, you don't show up for the marathon with your new sneakers that have never been used and think to yourself, man, I'm going to dominate. You train and you practice, so when it comes, you'll be ready. It will come. I mean, life comes at us fast. We will experience some of these things in life. Are you ready for when they come? Christ's point, regularly read the Bible. Pick a plan, pray, start small, and don't quit. Apply the Bible to your life. Is there something that I read today that God wants me to feel, to think, or to do? You are on a path to becoming a certain kind of person. And God cares about the person you become. God's desire for your life is that you and I become like Jesus. God changes people to be like Jesus through spiritual practices. May we become a people who not only know the book, but actually live the book. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you so much for your grace and for your goodness to us. Thank you that you have given to us your word, your living and active word. God, I pray that in a world of distractions, you would help us to come before your book each and every day. And Lord, I pray when we do that, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive your word. Would you use your word to us to change us from the inside out? God, I pray that we would be a people who not only know your word, but actually do what it says. I pray that we would live it out with the way that we live life. Help us to do that well, Lord. We need your help. God, we love you. We thank you so much for loving us first. We pray these things in Jesus' name and by your Spirit. Amen.